from Amir al-Mu'mineen that whenever you have two courses of action that you can do, then choose that which belongs to the hereafter first. That is something which we should begin to make a habit. If something is for the world and something is for the hereafter, then begin with that which is for the hereafter. إِذَا أُرِضَ لَكَ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ فَابْدَأْ بِهِ. If something presents itself to you, that is, one of the affairs of the hereafter, then start doing it. Then throw yourself headlong into it. Don't stand back. Don't wait until you finish something that belongs to this world, until your mind is clear, and then start what goes to the hereafter. So whenever you have two things that you can do, start with what belongs to the hereafter. وَإِذَا أُرِضَ لَكَ شَيْءٌ مِّنْ أَمْرِ الدُّنْيَا فَتَأَنَّهُ حَتَّى تُصِيبَ رُشْدَكَ. But when something of the affairs of this world comes to you, presents itself to you, then take your time. Delay, postpone, wait until you see what is best for you. So we should have the habit of differentiating between the affairs of this world and the affairs of the hereafter. If it's something that belongs to this world, it might even be good for us, it may actually be beneficial for us, but make a habit of postponing it until you see what the best course of action is, what the best way to do it is, or is there something else that may be even better for you. The very fact that we train ourselves to delay our worldly decisions, it strengthens our willpower, and it strengthens our ability to say no and to walk away from the affairs of this world. So it might be a proposition that is good for me. It may be something that eventually I know I want to do. But because it belongs to this world, not only for me to find out what the best way to do it, but simply in order for myself to have the willpower to say that if I can postpone it for a day or for a week or for 2 weeks, then if I know Allah wants me to not do it at all, I can postpone it as well. But if we become impulsive, if every impulse needs to be answered, and every impulse needs to be met immediately, then we will not have the willpower to stand in the way of our impulses when they are haram. And that will sometimes take place in our lives. Those tests will exist. So if it's something that belongs to the hereafter, then go headlong and hasten to do it. But if it belongs to this world, if you have an uncertainty, wait and see what the best course of action is. Even if you know what the best course of action is, you know you want to do it. So do it with ta'anni. Do it slowly, deliberately. Give yourself time to find out if there is something better. And even then, give yourself time to see if maybe you can test your willpower a little bit, delay the decision, delay doing that action. That will be to your benefit. Sometimes you may give up some minor benefit. But whatever worldly benefit you may give up will pale in comparison to the spiritual benefit of having the strength of saying no. The strength of controlling when you say yes to something that your soul wants, that your mind whispers to you and tells you, this is what I want. If you can control your nafs in that way, that is more powerful and more beneficial than any minor benefit that a person can get. So to the extent possible, that should be a principle that we apply within our lives. Salawat. Now there are a hadith from the Imams, one of which I mentioned earlier, where the Imams mentioned that sometimes Allah says to a person that do what you want because I have forgiven you. And these ahadith, they are confusing for some people because the common perception is that this is license to do evil. If I have been forgiven, then it means that I don't have to worry about punishment. And part of the reason for it, not the entire reason, part of it is human nature. But part of the reason for it is that these types of ahadith were misused by some people in the early history of Islam to justify crimes committed by people who were contemporaries of the Prophet. And I won't use the word companions because they were contemporaries, but they did not benefit as they should have from the Prophet's company. So they said that these are people whom Allah has forgiven at a prior time, therefore if they commit a crime, if they kill somebody unjustly, if they cause sedition, or if they cause a war, then Allah has forgiven them and we should not judge them and we should not worry about them. So this is one reason why people had a misunderstanding about these sayings. And the other reason is it's human nature. We want to see how much we can test the boundaries. And if somebody tells us that I'm happy with you, then for many of us, that is not encouragement to do more. It is sort of a license to say, now I can slack off a bit, because I know I'm safe. If I get a negative review at work, if I'm on probation, or if I am on a list that my academic performance is not proper, or something like that, then I'm careful. But if I am able to glance into my personnel file, and I know that I'm solid, then for many people, that's sufficient for us to say that now I can take advantage of it. Let me ask for some more time off. Let me cut corners and see if I can benefit from it. So that misuse of these ahadith is something which existed even in the time of the imams. The imams wanted to emphasize for their companions that when we say, do what you want, well, the hadith that I mentioned earlier, it does indicate that Allah might say to somebody that I have forgiven you. So that does mean that Allah may even forgive certain mistakes and certain shortcomings that we have, but we shouldn't look at it as license to then see how we can cut corners. We should think of it as an opportunity to move further ahead. So this is an incident that took place in the time of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. A person came to him and said, "Hadithun ruwiya lana annaka qult." A hadith was narrated to us that you, O Imam, said. And the Imam said, what is the hadith? He said that, إِذَا عَرَفْتَ فَعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ. If you know, if you have ma'rifah, meaning if you know who the Imam is, if you know the truth, then do what you want. And the Imam said, قَدْ قُلْتُ ذَلِكَ, that I did say that. The person said, وَإِنْ زَنَوْا أَوْ سَرَقُوا, that even if a person commits a crime, steals or commits zina or something evil, أَوْ شَرِبُوا الْخَمْرِ, or if they intake an intoxicant, is that also something which they will not be punished for? And the Imam said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that we are to Allah we will return, we belong to Allah and to Allah we will return. How is it that you have taken this statement, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَنْصَفُونَ? People who might interpret our hadith in such a way as an excuse for negativity, they have not been fair to us. مَا أَنْصَفُونَ أَنْ نَكُونَ أُخِذْنَا بِالْعَمَلِ وَوُضِعَ عَنْهُ, that we as imams are going to be held responsible for our deeds and our actions. Good will be rewarded, evil will be punished. And yet they think that we might say, or we might have meant, that they are not responsible for their actions. What kind of justice is this? That the Prophet, he is promised in the Qur'an and threatened in the Qur'an, that if you do evil, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you any respite. And yet the companions of the Prophet, they are mubashara. Al-ashara al-mubashara, they have been given glad tidings and guarantee of Jannah. The Prophet has no guarantee, but they have a guarantee. The Imam said the same thing with Ahlul Bayt. We have no guarantee, we are responsible for our actions, and you have a guarantee that you are not responsible